This year, it is our privilege for the 21st year in a row on Hotter Than Hell Weekend to have Dr. Ron Allen. When we started this thing, Ron was a distinguished professor and a writer of many, many books, master of the Hebrew language and of theology and Bible exposition. And he moved from Oregon to Dallas during the school year to work there. And then after a while, he became our dear brother. And now he's just a friend of Grace Church. And we love him and he loves us. And we're so happy he's here. And you are in for a major treat.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to tell you that it is a tremendous joy for me to be here with you again. I remember the first time I came and I thought, boy, I enjoyed being there. I'd like to come back sometime. And never dreamed that I'd be coming year after year. So one time I called Pastor Tom and I said, I haven't heard from you. Am I going to be scheduled for Hotter Than Hell Weekend this year? And he said, we don't call you anymore. Be here. So what a wonderful thing that is. Well, today I'm going to speak to you on the topic of praise. Praise, a matter of life and breath. And I'm using Psalm 146, and I'm focusing on verse 2. And verse 2 of Psalm 146, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And I'd like to say that this is my life verse. I don't know if people talk about life verses anymore. They used to when I was a boy. But this is the verse that has animated my life ever since I began working on my first book on the Psalms, which is called Praise, a Matter of Life and Breath. And I worked on that book for a number of months. And then when my family and I were in the Philippines on a sabbatical, I wrote the actual copy for the book. I wrote it on a dining room table, longhand, on yellow pads, because I was unable to borrow a typewriter. And so it's a handwritten manuscript. And then I had to get it typed because it was due at the publisher's and before I left Manila. So I sweet-talked the librarian at Asian Theological Seminary where I was teaching, asked if I could use her typewriter. Well, she had the best typewriter in the school, and it was given as a gift to the school for the use of her typing out the cards for the card catalog. Now, this is a few years ago, folks. typewriters and card catalogs, well, they've gone by the wayside, but it was a big deal then. And she said that I could use her typewriter. It was a wonderfully gracious thing for her to say. But I had to take good care of it, and I could use it in the evenings, three evenings a week, from 5 to 9. And so I typed that manuscript and sent it into the publisher, and I didn't hear anything back from them. And after we were in Manila, we went to Taiwan, where I lectured in several schools in the Taipei, but then went down to teach a course for 5 weeks at the Conservative Baptist Seminary in Shiloh, near Taichung, in the center part of the island. And I still didn't hear anything, despite a number of inquiries I sent. And so we got back to Oregon, where I was teaching at the time, the end of December, and busy with a new school year. And then we had a crisis in our family, and the crisis in our family led to me writing a new chapter for that book. And that's the chapter that the story I'll be sharing with you. In this psalm, there is an introductory exclamation, command, praise the Lord. Look at the end of the psalm, verse 10, last words, praise the Lord. This is a Hebrew word you know. You say hallelujah. In Hebrew, we say hallelujah. But this is the word that begins and ends the psalm. And we call that sort of thing an inclusio, where the beginning and the end of a passage has the very same words, serves as a frame. And this is particularly important in this psalm. The book of Psalms, as you know, has 150 poems. And about the time of Ezra, the book was divided into five units. And at the end of each unit, there was added a verse or two of doxology, of praise to God. But at the end of the whole book, it wasn't just a verse or two, but five psalms, all psalms of praise. We call these psalms the Grand Hallel. And this is the first of those leading up to Psalm 150. So praise the Lord. Now that leads me to think about the word praise, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But first I'd like you to see the structure of the psalm as you see on the screen. The psalm has several movements to it, and the first movement is a call for the people of God to join others in the glad task of giving praise to God. So that's how we have these words, praise the Lord, O my soul. By the way, in the Psalms, when you see the word my soul, that's not talking about spirit is against body, it's the whole person. But my soul is a psalm's equivalent for the personal pronoun. And it's a way where the psalmist speaks to himself about himself. And he wants to be a person who praises God. So while I live, I will praise Yahweh. So long as I have my being, I will sing out to him. The second movement of the psalm has a warning against placing ultimate trust in people. Now, we're all codependent. None of us can make our way through life without others. And so this is not a disavowal of the need we need for each other. But in terms of ultimate trust, there's a limit to which even the most godly person can be of help to you, because that person ultimately is mortal and limited and frail. And the psalmist says, do not push your trust in princes. And here he's talking about powerful but good people. Nor in a human being in whom there is no help. He's talking about ultimate help. Because his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Now, I believe that we can all be helpful to each other, and I've benefited from the help of many just this week and yesterday and probably today. And so this is not saying you can live your life apart from others, but it means that ultimate help is not sufficient if it's in a mortal person. It needs to be in immortal God. And that's the point of verses 5 to 7. Notice verse 5 begins with the word happy. This is a Hebrew word of great significance. It's the word that's translated blessed in Psalm 1, verse 1. It's the same word. It's the word Ashrei. Asher was a name given to one of the sons of Jacob, and it means happy. When he was born, his mother was happy, his father was happy, heaven was happy, and he's called happy. This isn't one of the seven dwarfs, but this is one of the sons of Jacob, Asher, happy. And this word, Ashrei, is an intensive form of the word happy, and it means deliriously happy, truly happy, deeply happy is that individual who has the God of Jacob for his help and whose hope is in Yahweh his God. Notice these two words, they're so impressive, help and hope. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We have our hope, we have our help in living God. And he's the one who's created the universe, the heavens, the earth, the seas, all that's in them. And he is the one who does wonderful things for his people. And I look at that, and the contrast is as much help as we can receive from one another and from others, even people who are not a part of our Christian family, all of their help together is nothing compared to the help and the hope that we have in living God. The next movement talks about the things that God does for His people. He executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, freedom to prisoners, opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over strangers, relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. In this psalm, which is not a difficult psalm to understand, some of them are hard, this is not difficult, but this is a psalm of enormous comfort and encouragement to every individual who knows the living God, that these are the things that He does for us. And one day, He shall be King of kings and Lord forever on planet Earth and in the ages to come. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. So this is a wonderful and powerful psalm, and the lead verse in the psalm is this verse, "While I live, I will praise the Lord, I'll praise Yahweh. So long as I have my being, I will sing praises to my God." The picture you see here is a picture of our daughter Rachel when she was quite young, about 3 years old. Rachel is now 39, and we're so grateful for her. When I think about things that God has blessed me with, first thing I think about after my salvation is my family. My dear wife and I, Beverly and I, in just a few days will celebrate 56 years together. That's 21 years coming here is a big thing. Being married 56 years is an even bigger thing. And the fact she's still with me after all the things I put her through, oh, it's just incredible. We have 4 grown children. 3 of them are married. And among them, we have 10 grandchildren. Someone asked me on the plane the other day, "How many grandchildren do you have?" I said, "I don't know." I'm just kidding. We have 10. And 6 of them are college students. Yikes! And we're so blessed. Then we have a daughter who's not married. When Rachel was 21 months old, she was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. We'd returned from the Philippines. She was diagnosed in March. And this was the most devastating day in our lives. There's nothing to compare to the hurt of parents when they see a child who's dying. When she was admitted to the University Hospital in Portland, Oregon, where we lived at that time, we were told that she was pretty far along in the disease and it would be a very difficult thing for her to survive this illness, that they would do their best for her. My wife Beverly is a nurse. In fact, she's a pediatric nurse. And she stayed in the hospital with Rachel for the 7 weeks of her protocol, where she had intensive chemotherapy, blood therapy, radiation therapy, and it was an excruciating time. Every day, new hurts, new pokes, and new sores. We have pictures from that time that I won't show on the screen. We can barely look at them ourselves as we look back to that awful time. But we knew that she was getting the best care that she could receive. At the end of the 6th week, though, we were called into the head oncologist's office, and he and the 4 others on the team, there were 5 of them, had very serious, sad expressions. And after we sat down, the head oncologist said, "Mr. and Mrs. Allen, Ron and Bev, we have some very bad news to tell you. As a result of the exam done today, we're going to tell you that your daughter is not going to survive. She won't live much longer than a week or so at the most. Our treatment has been a failure. Now, this is nearly 40 years ago, and treatment of leukemia, especially ALL, has developed considerably from that time. But children still die from that disease, and we were told she is dying. And he said, I have a promise I want you to make, and then a request I'd like you to consider. And we're all teary-eyed and holding each other, and I said, well, what's the promise? He said, well, we've had ministers in here before, over a number of years, and we found that ministers, that pastors, handle the deaths of their child, their children, with more difficulty than others. I think maybe you have greater expectation than others. And we've found from time to time that when a child dies and the father's a pastor, that they can't even get ready for the funeral. So I'm going to ask you to promise that you will spend some time over the weekend and write out your plans for her funeral and contact those people that you want to take part in it. Because believe me, as hard as that'll be to do this weekend, it'll be enormously more difficult after she dies. And so I said, all right, I'll do that. He says, no, I want to promise. On Monday morning, I want you to bring it to me so I can see it. So he was really concerned about that. And I look back and I think, what a caring doctor this man was. Now he said, the request. One's a promise, the other's a request. Our treatment has failed, but our protocol is 7 weeks. And the seventh week, the experience of your daughter will be worse than the first six because of her decreasing health and stability. And every day is painful, and this week ahead is going to be the most painful of all. But we request that you consider allowing us to give her treatment for one more week for statistical purposes only. He says, if we quit today, we cannot enter your daughter's case into a national data bank. And her death, as hard as that's going to be, will not help other doctors and us in the treatment of other children. But if you allow us to treat her for one more week, and it'll be aggressive, and it's going to be exceedingly difficult for her and thus for you, then at least her death will be of purpose for the treatment of others. And we prayed about it and talked about it, and we came back in later and we said, we'll agree to that. On the seventh week on Wednesday, there was a blood report. My wife was told that there was a slight improvement in her blood counts that day. But the physician, the oncologist, said, it's a lab mistake. We know that she is dying. Friday that week was going to be the definitive exam, a puncture in her spinal column to draw out the fluid that would then go to the lab and would be the proof that these lymphoblastic cells were still raging in her body. And usually when that's done, I would hold her. She's just 21, 22 months, and I'd hold her in a fetal position. They couldn't use any anesthesia because of danger of contaminating the site. So this puncture into her lower back near the lumbar region was just horrible, and she knew what was coming, and she'd say, Daddy, Daddy, hold tight. And I'd do so with tears. So that was going to be Friday. So I thought, well, this is what I'll do, Beth. I'll teach my morning class. I don't think I'll be able to go to chapel, but I'll come first thing in the afternoon, and I'll be there to hold her. So I was in my office during chapel, and the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my wife, Bev, and she was sobbing. And I thought, oh, no, Rachel's died. And she says, no, no, Ron, she's alive. And she could hardly talk. She said, Dr., a woman physician, decided that she's not going to wait till this afternoon. And she did the punch that morning. And the lab report has just come in. Rachel is in complete remission. She has no cancerous cells whatever. Can you imagine that? With all the expectation of fear and sadness that we had, to have this complete and utter reversal. So praise in the Bible is not a quiet, personal, solitary thing. In the Bible, praise is public and it's vocal. It's something to be done aloud before others. So I didn't say, oh, thanks God, now I can grade my papers, my student papers. Yeah, it's such a relief. She's going to live. I can get this stuff done. It's been piling up. Is that what I did? No, I literally ran to the chapel building. And they were just closing. We had a guest from Germany that week. It was our academic lectureship, really heady stuff. Cleon Rogers, a wonderful man, was giving a lectureship on changes in continental Christology in the last 20 years. And he was using a lot of German all week long because he's quoting German scholars and using German phrases. And the attendance on the last day was not so big as on the first day, probably. But that's the way it is sometimes with solid technical lectureships. Sometimes they read better than you hear them. But I came in, and he was just closing, and I sat behind Dr. Rodmacher, our president, and I leaned forward and I said, when it's done, I need to say something. He says, no. That's Dr. Earl. And I said, no, I have to say something. No. He thought I was going to say Rachel's dying, and he didn't want to end the chapel series with our guest speaker with that horrible news. And I said, I'm going to say something. Okay. So he congratulated our speaker, who's, again, a wonderful man, Cleon Rogers in Germany, and sat down, and then he said, Dr. Allen wants to say something. So I looked over to Cleon Rogers, and I said, you know, you've been using a lot of German in the course of the week, and he said, probably too much. And I said, no, but because of that, I'd like to quote the closing words from my favorite German opera by Humperdinck, Hansel und Gretel. And he lit up, and I don't know if you know, but that's a profoundly Christian presentation. And I quoted these words, Wenn die Not aufs Höchste steigt, Gott der Herr, die Hand uns reicht. When our need is at its greatest extent, then it is God the Lord to us, His hand extends. And he's beaming, and I said, Rachel is in full remission. And that chapel populace exploded in joy. And there were people shouting, people crying, people hugging. Rod Marker came up and he said, "Oh, I'm so glad you said that, and it was something good." This is a moment I'll never forget, because praise is a matter of life and breath. And the purpose of praise is to make known what God has done. And the most important audience for praise are the people who've been praying fervently for God to do such a thing. So here she is in this picture. She's 3. She was under chemotherapy for 3 more years, and low grade, and then every 6 months the pulse. And the pulse, she'd lose her hair again, so that's not a short haircut. That's her hair growing back after losing it another time. When we brought her home after long hospitalization, she had to learn to crawl again. She had to learn to walk again. She had to learn to talk again. And here she's standing on an Easter morning in a new dress, new shoes. I look at that picture and it just brings such joy to my heart that God in His mercy saw fit to deliver our daughter. So I took that manuscript that hadn't been published for complicated reason, I added a new chapter, and it made the book. And the original title is called Praise, A Matter of Life and Breath. And then it was retitled, And I Will Praise Him. And I look at these words again in this psalm. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing to my God while I have my being. Now, some of you know that 2001, I had a serious bicycling injury, and it led to a serious brain injury. I had 2 months to the day after my accident, a seizure. In fact, a series of seizures, and scared me to death. But those seizures were a gift from God, because when I finally had a CAT scan and they found out what my injury was, the surgeon I was referred to said, if you hadn't had seizures, you would have died. I calculate you may have 3 more weeks to live. That was at the time that this was discovered. And he said, I can fix it. There's a big story there. So here I am after the surgery. And on the picture on the right, you see Dr. Charles Swindoll, who then was president at Dallas Seminary. He's now our chancellor. He came to see me. What a wonderful thing that was. And Swindoll loves to laugh. He's just this wonderful laughing man. He came to the door, and there was this gorilla-like head nurse that's keeping guard over the door. She says, no one can enter his room, the ICU room that I was in, except family members, and only one at a time, and only for 5 minutes. And he said, well, I'm his pastor. So she let him in. He said, talking, and he's smiling, and pretty soon he's laughing. And he said, what's the first thing you remember? And I said, oh, this is really something. Beverly was waiting in the hall for the surgeon after the surgery when I was in recovery. And the surgeon came out and said, the surgery went very well. And my wife, who's a nurse, said, is he awake yet? Yes. Is he talking? Yes. But no one knows what he's saying. And then Bev started laughing because she knew what my fear was. If they're cutting a big hole into my brain, what if I lose memory? And so I'm going through the entire Hebrew conjugation paradigms. Yiktol, tiktol, 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 yaktol, yiktol, tiktol, na tiktol, tiktol, na tiktol. And it's about 20 minutes, the whole thing, every stem. And I'm crying while I'm doing that because I hadn't lost a lick. And he heard that. He thought that's the funniest thing. And he's laughing like this. Miss Gorilla comes into the room these needles are going crazy. And she says, I don't know who you are. I don't care if you're his pastor. I don't care if you're God. You got to get out of here. You're going to kill him. The other picture is of my dear wife, Beverly. This is the next day, actually. And see, here I am with my Taliban party hat. This is 2001. And I think about the mercy and grace of God in seeing me through this terrific period. So while I live, I will praise the Lord. I'm going to tell people about it because that's what praise means. And when I praise God, it brings glory to God and encouragement to others. For in the book of Psalms, we have 150 psalms, and the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is praises, Tehillim. But isn't it amazing that of the 150 psalms, 57, more than a third, are actually psalms of lament? So in the book of praises, 57 are psalms written by people who are hurting and see at the time of the writing of their psalm no way out of their hurt. Because the psalms deal with the idea that God is good, but they're realistic. Life is tough. And when God answers prayer and delivers one from harm, all you can do is give praise to God. So I was here a year ago, and I'd suffered a shoulder injury, a stupid fall on ice in Dallas. Who can find ice in Dallas? I found it. And I had this horrible fall and a terrible injury. And my doctor, who's a wonderful general practice physician, said after an hour exam, after an exam, she spent nearly an hour on the phone, her words, I'm going to work the phones. And she got me in with a man she regards as the top shoulder surgeon in Dallas. And she says, you've got to rush. He's working you in. But I told him you could get there in 15 minutes. Do your best. And I was the 14 minutes after parking. And he examined me. They did x-ray. And then an MRI. But now I'm in his office after hours, late in the afternoon. He was so gracious to stay with me. And he said, what do you want me to do? And I said, I beg your pardon? And he said, your shoulder injury is not a common rotator cuff injury. It's complex and compound. And no reputable surgeon would do the surgery you need for someone of your age. You're just too old for us to do the surgery. And I said, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is you've effectively lost the use of your right arm. He says 2 years from now, as muscles began seriously to atrophy, it'll be a success. I'll regard this as a success of therapy if you can hold a TV remote in your right hand. That's it. And I said, oh no, I ride the hotter than hell bike ride. you can't say that. And he said, well, you're not going to be an amputee, but you're going to have a non-useful dangling appendage. It's that bad. And then I said something that sounds to me really dumb, and I'm sure it sounded dumb to him. I said, come over here for a moment, will you? So he came up to me, and I said, press around here on my chest, pectoralis, and over here, shoulder and arm, the deltoid, and back, the traps, and just push around a little. And he started doing that, and he called out to his nurse. He says, tell me again the date of his birth. And she did, and he said, no, that's not right. And then he said, "What have you been doing to yourself?" And I said, "Well, I've been a massage therapist for 10 years. And he said, "Well, that explains it. You don't have the natural loss of muscle fiber and subsequent bone density loss that a man of your age should have." He says, "I'll do the surgery." So he did. And here I am in a sling a year ago, at commencement with one of our wonderful graduates, Cheryl Lackey, on the left, and then grading papers at a high table in Starbucks. There's a new Starbucks right near us. I couldn't sit and grade, but I could stand at a high table, pull my arm up and grade. And then I'm in therapy. When I was here last year, this week, last year, this is the range of motion I had. I had, this is called flexing the shoulder. I was about at this point. This is abduction. I was about here. Extension, I could go all the way back. And that was on Sunday, a year ago. On Monday, I went to my therapist, and he said, when he walked up to me, he extended his hand for a handshake, and I went like this, and I couldn't believe it, and he couldn't believe it. In fact, he was so stunned, he sat down, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Ron, I've been praying for you." This is my physical therapist. And he said, "Last night I couldn't sleep. I was up till after 2, worrying about you, praying for you, thinking, I wonder if you'll ever get any more use of your arm than you have." And so he was just stunned, as was I. Wednesday of that week, this is a year ago, I preached in chapel, Dallas Seminary. And after chapel, I went back to the therapist. He asked me to come early during lunch hour because he wanted me to show the other therapists in the room who'd come early to see this that I could extend my arm out like this. So he said, "Ron, can you still do it?" And I said, and I went like that. And he started crying. And the other therapists, they were hugging and laughing, and they were crying. He said, "We never thought we'd ever see you be able to flex your shoulder full range." He says, "Now try abduction." And I said, "About here." And he said, "Well, but look at what you have." In October, I met with a surgeon, Dr. Flanagan, and I showed him this, and he said, I just can't believe it. "What about this?" I said, "About to hear." And he said, "Well, maybe that'll get a little better." 2 weeks later, after a morning class, one of my students said, "Dr. Allen, how's your arm coming?" And I said, "Well, you know, I have this, but I still don't have this." Isn't that something? It's just answers to prayer. And, you know, I can praise God now. But I think about this and God's great grace. While I live, I will praise the Lord. So long as I have my being, I will sing to my God. Praise is a matter of life and breath. And, you know, there are dark days and there are bad things. And sometimes the answers that we seek, we do not find. But when God reaches down, stoops low, comes near, and answering in a dramatic and wonderful manner, you can't keep quiet about the goodness of God. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this good news of your wonderful work in our family life. and I praise you from the bottom of my being. In Jesus' name, amen.